We do ask you, Lord, to guide us and keep us. Strengthen us, Lord, to honor you in this hour. Do pray for Tom and for those who are ministering in Alabama, that, Lord, you'd fill them with your spirit to glorify you there. We pray that you'd help us to hear your word. Lord, help us to look upon the Lord Jesus and to be transformed into his image. We ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you turn to Psalm 57, we'll be speaking today in our third lesson on the providence of God, based primarily on this book written by John Flavel, The Mystery of Providence. Psalm 57, 1 and 2 say this: Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. And this could be a statement of God's providence. Here are all these calamities, how'd they get there? Only in God's providence could these calamities even come to pass. How am I going to get through them? I'm going to trust in the Lord, cast myself upon him, and know that he's going to perform all things for me. He's going to help me get through these providences. This is our third lesson on the providence of God, and in the first lesson we read all the paragraphs in our confession on providence, and we define providence as God's working all things after the counsel of his own will, so that his saints may be blessed in every detail on their way to heaven, and his working among the lost to warn them, and if they remain impenitent, than to fit them for destruction. Also, we can say that providence is the unfolding of all the providences of God. We also have to be careful because we don't live by providence. That's what the world does. It lives by what it sees out here and never about the Word of God. We're always going to the Word of God to understand the providence. And sometimes the providence draws us to the Word of God to find out why or how we should respond. In our first lesson, after our introduction, we looked at basically the work of providence for the saints, generally speaking, and that pretty much took the rest of our day. Our second lesson, we looked at our birth and our upbringing, and just to consider what God did to give you the parents you have. Some of us had very wonderful parents. Some of us had parents who were not so wonderful. But God is sovereign in that, because he had his purposes in bringing us into this life. And then we looked at the work of conversion, all the providences God worked to bring you under conviction, to show you himself, things that he showed you, and others went through the same providence and they didn't see the Lord. How is that? It's all of his good grace in Christ. We also looked at our employment. What the Lord has us doing as men, or what he has us doing as women. And I think I failed to do something. I spoke of women and their employment in the home. Some women are not married yet, and God has them in certain places. God is using them there. God has not given the gift of marriage to everyone, and if he doesn't give you the gift of marriage, he gives you the gift of being just married to Jesus, which that's wonderful. And so you sisters, wherever God has you employed, and we know that part of the employment is probably going to be honoring your father and mother as they get older in their age. I sometimes think of life as four different stages. There's the stage of growing up. Then there's the stage of being married and having children. And then there's the stage of taking care of your parents after your children are gone. And then the fourth stage is where they take care of you. And so children will be honoring their parents to their last day. And that's part of their employment. When we say employment, we're not just talking about the dollars that the world would give us. We're talking about God's God watching over our days to put us into the place he wants us to be to serve him. And his wages are much better. We looked at family affairs. If the Lord has had you to be married, how the God put you together in those providences, took two people from all of the world and put them in the same place and gave them a love for one another. And then the children that God would give you, how sovereign is he in that, whether you had one, none, or seven or nine, as my brother had nine. In God's providence, God gave my brother nine boys. Will the ninth be a girl? Well, she was. And so I would say three squared is the charm for my brother. And there is a downside, I always say, to having eight older brothers. She named her first doll Possum. And so but she was well protected. And then we looked at God's preservation of the saints from evil and how the Lord has watched over us and continues to watch over us from all the evil there is in the world and in our own hearts to turn us from that by his providences. Well, in our third lesson, as we're going through the chapters, the next chapter will be on the work of sanctification. We know that he converted us and brought us to Christ, but what about making us like his son? And how many providences he brings us through in that, just every day, chipping away at all of this that is not Jesus, and there's a lot to chip away. And sometimes I go through a terrible providence, I say, boy, I must not be a lot like Jesus, that I had to go through that. And yet the Lord, he is working. One time he had me working in Zachary, on this house. I was to paint it during the summer, and it must have had nine coats of lead-based paint on it. And it was chipping off, some of it not chipping off well, and I actually had to talk to a man who, his name is Horace Langwall, lived up in East Feliciana Parish, was a cabinet maker, amazing guy. But anyway, I said, Mr. Langwall, how do I get all this lead-based paint off? Well, he hands me a propane torch. He says, you're going to have to melt it down. This is in the summer, by the way. And I'm using a propane torch. I've got a mask on. I'm wearing gloves. I've got everything covered up because it's lead-based paint. And so I'd melt it, and then I'd scrape it off and throw it in the bucket, lead-based paint. Just how many years have been painted like that? So I'd strip this whole building down. And the way I got air-conditioned, I would sweat my stuff completely to my shoes, and then a little breeze might cool me off. And I said, Lord, why? Why do you have me doing this? And the only answer I think I was getting was, this is so hard because you're going to meet other hard things in your life. I was a young man at the time. And certainly I did meet other hard things. And I go back to that and I say, well, Lord, thank you for that building I had to slave over. And we did get it stripped down. It took us all summer and finally got it painted. But that the providences we go through are always there to make us like the Lord Jesus. One of the good things about painting, you can sing hymns while you're painting, and so that was good. But you'll find in your life that as the Lord is working out all things for you, if you're observant, and God wants us to observe these things, we'll see this in our study today, that he wants us watching carefully what's happening. He doesn't want us to go dully through life. Lord, what do you have for me today? I've spent time in your word. I've spent time in prayer. And all these things begin falling out. And the enemy doesn't mind putting his finger on the scale. And I always say he does it many times for me just so quick. The temptation comes just like that. I didn't see it coming down the road, and my temper will flash or my impatience will flash. And if I was just more mindful of Christ in these providences, when the trial comes, I would have more grace to meet it with patience and with care. So I quote some from John Flavel. He says, the Spirit who effects providences internally also assists us externally. And so these providences that are coming to pass begin working on our hearts. God's working out here with something, and it begins dealing with our hearts, and he assists us externally and internally. He may bring us to prayer. In Romans 7, Paul talks about his life here a bit. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me. This is part of God's providence. He's not extricated all this sin nature from us. We wish in heaven it'll be gone. In heaven we'll never deal with the sin nature, but in his providence he's left the sin nature within us. And Paul says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And that's what he does. He's delighting. God, what have you commanded? What have you paid for? But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And our brother, and I always envy these brothers who are already with the Lord. He's now with the Lord. He doesn't have this battle going on, but we do. And we find the things we don't want to do, we do, and the things we don't want to do, we do. The things we want to do, we don't do. And yet, aren't you thankful that the Lord has put his spirit within you so that you can fight? So that when his providences of temptation comes, you can turn away from them. You can ask the Lord to help you. Well, what he's going to point out here is all the ways that God protects us and bars up our way from certain providences to protect us. He goes to Job 33, verse 15 says, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. This is going on in your sleep. I mean, we don't govern our sleep very well. We have these dreams, and we have these bad dreams. Sometimes we're so thankful we wake up and it was just a dream. But he seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. I'm not sure if all the I don't know about your dreams. My dreams are always frustrating. I can't get done what needs to be done. And I don't know if God's hiding pride from me in that, but it says, and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. And so here's the Lord working even in our sleep to turn us away from evil and protect us from it. Hosea 2:6 says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. And there's certain times in our life, maybe in our lost life, where we're trying to go down this way and God didn't let it happen. Praise God. And others did go that way and were destroyed. And even in this life, he protects us from sinful paths. And then 2 Corinthians 7, I need to turn over there. Second Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, and Paul is speaking of a time where he was caught up into the third heavens. He talks about knowing a man who was caught up in third heavens, but you keep reading the paragraph and it turns to the first person. He's being very humble. And he heard things that he was not allowed to utter. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And so we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. Some think it might have been his eye problem that he speaks about in the book of Galatians. He said, you'd have plucked out your eyes for me. We don't know what infirmity it could be, but it was a thorn in the flesh. And all this thorn in the flesh was to humble him, to keep him from the pride that he could have, like, I've been to heaven. I've heard Jesus saying things I can't even utter, and you haven't done that. But the Lord always was reminding him, I'm humbling you. I'm keeping you under this weight for my glory and for your good. And so he said to Paul after praying 3 times, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So you think of the providences of God in your life where he's given you a difficulty. It might be a thorn in the flesh. It might be a thorn just in providence, a thorn in your work. And that is to humble us, to keep us humble, because all the blessings of God are for the humble. What does he do to the pride? He resists the proud. And as Bill Askell preached from this pulpit one time, he said that word means God wages war on the proud. And he'll wage war on us if we become prideful. And so we love the Lord's assistance in our weakness, and how we can, he's not talking about our sinfulness. He's talking about our weaknesses, the things we are not able to do, the things we cannot change. And so Paul goes on, he goes on to say, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Aren't you thankful the Lord is able to turn all of our thoughts of our difficulties into blessings? Lord, thank you for this trial. Thank you for this trial, because then I'm humbled by it, and then I'm made patient by it. And God is working, especially if you can see this. The world will curse God for all these things, right? But we can bless him and thank you, Lord, for my weaknesses, because when I'm weak, then I can see your strength. So our dear brother Flavel points these things out, that God is hedging up our way with providences, difficult providences, to keep us from sin and also drawing us to Christ. But then in the positive, if you go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so positively, the Lord is working to open ways for you to leave your sin, leave your temptations. And, you know, what is life but always dealing with some kind of temptation? You're going about your day, and there's a temptation to forget God, to go about in your own strength, to just get through that next hour, and you hadn't even thought of the Lord. You hadn't even praised him or blessed him, turned your heart to him. It happens all the time. And the Lord is gracious to help us to escape from that, to bring to our mind. He says, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Why? Because if God didn't come and bring our mind to look at him, we might not. And if you think, he said, take heed where you stand, lest you fall. If you think you can stand without Christ, that's not something you want to try God with. You want to be dependent. You want to be looking to him, positively growing in grace, and seeing that all these providences are designed to make you like Christ. And we can compare ourselves among ourselves, say, Lord, why do I have these problems and someone else doesn't? It seems like someone else seems like they go calmly on, and I have these trials just like Job. They line up trial after trial. Well, Job's in heaven now, and all we know of him in the New Testament is the patience of Job. God doesn't even tell us the difficulty he had through that, even wishing he hadn't been born. And the end result was he's a patient Job. And so we have to see the big picture. God knows how to make you and I exactly like Christ, and that's his promise, is it not? Just to remind you, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that all things, that's all providences, work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Not every providence is good, but God is working to make that to good for the saints. You have to remember this. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He's marked you out beforehand to make you just like Jesus. I love the end game. Lord, whatever trial you're taking me through, it's to make me like your son, to look to your son, because you're making me like him. And we can, in our sin, we can say, how in the world could I be being made more like Jesus? My sin, I've sinned in my sin. Have you ever done that? You've gotten angry at your sin and angry at the providence. You've sinned all the more. Well, Lord, how is this making me like Jesus? Well, thank the Lord we think of Christ in this, that he went through that providence, that testing. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, and he did not sin. And he went to the cross to pay for that very sin that you're grieved about. And praise God, you do repent of it. You don't cherish that sin. You want to cast it away from you. That's the new heart that he's given you. Aren't you thankful for regeneration? It solves so many problems. Before regeneration, we're drinking sin like water and saying, I want more. And as Christians now, we're throwing that away as refuse. Lord, help me be like Jesus. And that sin that we hate, may we hate it more. And why do we sin? Because God has to humble us. Sometimes we can get proud and think, I'm doing pretty well. And we are. But we get proud in that, and God has to show us, you're not there yet. And sometimes we think, hey, I've conquered that sin. And you find out, no, there's still the remainders of sin there. Thomas Hooker, one of the Puritans, said, when all the sins have been put off, pride will be found in the bottom. And so we have to deal with this sin all the time. And so we're dealing in a life of sin, but always turning to Christ. And thank you. We thank the Lord we have a Savior. We thank the Lord if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, all the pride, all the forgetfulness that led us to that sin we're confessing. He cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So he's positively working in us, as it says here, he's conforming us to the image of his Son. Well, we could spend the rest of our time thinking about the sanctification that he's working in our providences, but we'll go to the duty of meditation on providence. Should we really do this? Should we think about what God is doing? Well, in Exodus chapter 3, it says this. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. What's the point that Flavel is making here? Moses was considering this providence. I've never seen anything like this before. Let's look into this further. And this is happening all the time. I sometimes make the expression, it's the sovereignty of God strikes again. Well, he's always sovereign. It's just that I only recognize this at certain times. If I was more sensitive, I would see that God is working much more than I do. But sometimes if we're struck, only God could have brought this about, or why is God bringing this about? And it's communion with the Lord is what it is. It's not just looking at the outward providence. It's, Lord, what do you have for me in this? And you're calling out to God. And here Moses turns aside. And of course, you know, the next thing that happens when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said to him, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And of course, the Lord then takes Moses through all the providences of Egypt, and we're still talking about it. Our lives are not as visible as his, but they're just as important to God. As you, his child, you, his daughter, he's doing these things for you to think about. Lord, what are you doing? To pray about it, to draw nigh to God with it and exalt in him. If you go to Psalm 107, we see the psalmist musing on the providence of God. Psalm 107. We'll read the first 9 verses and see how he's musing upon God's providence here and how he's responding to that. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. It's very interesting here. He says these are wonderful works, that he allowed them to go through life at this point hungering and thirsting. Have you ever felt dry before the Lord? Have you ever felt like sawdust in your heart? This one brother said every time he wakes up, he feels dead as a hammer and just has to go to the Lord and read his word and fuel the fire. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Well, why would God ever let me get so hungry and thirsty? Well, look at the result of this. They cried out to the Lord, and he led them in a way. And so he calls us to himself, and we praise him. You know, in heaven, we'll always praise him. In this life, we have to wake up sometimes and start praising him and start thanking him. And that's what growth in Christ is. It's more and more turning our affections to him, our thoughts to him, our analysis of the providence to him, and fellowshipping with him. And it's communion of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not just, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean we're like a vessel, but he's not a substance that fills us. This is a person we're communing with, who's God, who knows everything about us, who is making us like Christ, and it's our Christian life. It's communion with the Lord. So we have this duty to meditate on the Lord in providence. David said this. He says, you remember he's talking to Saul, and Saul didn't think he ought to be going out there to battle Goliath. I mean, here you're just this young shepherd boy. And this is what he says. He says, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." So David's thinking about the providence of God. He says, "I've been here before." I mean, I've taken care of bears and lions. And I mean, what's this uncircumcised Philistine? Besides, I've got these rocks that I can sling at anybody, better than anybody in the whole world. So he had five, but he only needed one. So David thought about how God had delivered him. And then if we go to 2 Corinthians, we see how Paul mused upon his providences and used them in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." There's the providence. I'm going through trials. I'm going through difficulties. And I find the comfort of the Holy Spirit in all these tribulations. "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." We have to remember that I'm going through this trouble not for myself only, not just to see the deliverance in my life, but God is giving me things to bless others with. You see, he wants us to have empathy and not just sympathy. There's certain things you've gone through I can only have sympathy because I've never been there before. There's certain things that I can have empathy because I've walked down that same path before you and have had the struggles and the sorrows and the losses, and I found God comforting me. And I can take you to some verses. I can take you to his providence and show you how God has delivered me, and you do the same. And we have to remember this. We can't be unmindful that God is not wasting time. It is this difficult and this hard for this long for a good purpose. Think of Jesus. How long did he suffer on this earth? How about for 33 years? I mean, he was being held in the arms of a woman who was a sinner. Yes, she was a great woman, but She sinned against Jesus somewhere along the way. All of his disciples sinned against him along the way. And of course, those who crucified him sinned against him, and he suffered on the cross. It says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That was a lifetime of suffering in a world where everyone was a sinner except himself. And so we can never think, I have it harder than Jesus. We always have to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you've been through this trial. And the enemy doesn't want us doing this, by the way. He doesn't want us thinking through the problem. He wants us flustered. He wants us impatient with the Lord, angry with the Lord, not looking to the Lord. But Paul had learned in every state he was in to be content. And he'd learned to look for that comfort so that he could comfort others, which he says that he has. He goes on to say, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. We can be sure that as we minister to our brothers who are suffering, our sisters, that they will be comforted. And God will use a weak vessel as us or use someone else, bring his spirit into their heart, bring them to the word, and make them thankful. And then they will go on and do the same for others. It's a process that's been going on since Paul, that all the brothers and sisters have been helping others through the providences that they've meditated on, that they've grown in. So we have a duty to meditate on the providence of God. And then his next chapter is how to meditate on the providence of God. And this reminds me of how the Puritans always work. If you know how gears work, there's all these gears and they just turn. Their minds were so lockstep, they would go here, that it's so close, but yet it's another thought. And I give that in contrast to my own mind that cannot think in that detailed fashion. That's why I like to read the Puritans, to make me slow down and think step by step. So he says this, labor to get a full and thorough recognition as you are able of the providence of God concerning you from first to last. If you would but sit down and record from the beginning hitherto what God has been to you and done for you, what signal manifestations and outbreakings of his mercy, faithfulness, and love have there been in all the conditions you have passed through? The enemy doesn't want us to remember all the things that the Lord did. And some of you have done this or are good at doing this, keeping a record, making a diary, as it were, and a resource to go back and look. Maybe for children and grandchildren to read. I have not done that well. I have a few items here and there I've made note of, but nothing on a regular basis. We've had brethren in the past who have done this, and I know they've gone back in times of sorrow, times of grief, and they look back and they read of God blessing them and have been encouraged. David Brainerd was such an individual who kept a diary. In fact, there is a diary of David Brainerd in which we don't have all of it. He begged, I think it was Jonathan Edwards, to throw away some of it. And it was too personal because he just didn't want everyone to read what he read. But what we have is wonderful. If you get the diary of David Brainerd, it's a wonderful read. He was a man, I would call him melancholy of spirit. It was easy for him to be cast down. And he went in to the western part of New York to be a missionary to the Indians. And for a certain period of time, his translator wasn't a Christian. And it was very difficult to preach the gospel, but then his translator got converted and became much better preaching the gospel. But he actually died at the age of 29 of tuberculosis. And he was going to marry Jonathan Edwards' daughter. And he passed away, and that's very sorrowful. But he went on to be with the Lord. But Jonathan Edwards wanted to print his diary, and he did. And he would go back and read in his sorrowful times how God had blessed him, and it would encourage him along the way. So this is what he's saying. One way we can how we can meditate on the providence of God is simply write it down. We can't always do that, but even sharing it with others, we can remember it. And then he points out that providence in and of themselves is not a perfect guide. And I mentioned this in the beginning of our lesson today. We don't walk by providence, we walk by the Word of God. The Word of God must be in front of us as we meet that providence. He says this of providences: they often puzzle and entangle our thoughts, but bring them to the Word and your duty will be quickly manifested. We may not ever understand certain providences, but we can go to the Word and find out that God has a promise regarding that. He's working all things together for good. I don't understand how this could happen. In fact, the enemies of God will say, how could you trust a God who would do that? How could a loving God ever allow that to happen? 3,000 people in one day, 2001, September 11th, two buildings fall in New York and over 3,000 people die. How can you love a God who would allow that? Well, a God who created all things, he created those people for his own glory, and every one of them is responsible. That day going to work, seeing that God created this heavens and the earth to worship him. And those who were worshiping him, he took them to heaven. Those who were not, he said, this is it. Thou fool, this is your last day. I've given you all these days to come to me and you have not. And so we have answers to all these things. I mean, the most amazing thing is that God would send his son to the cross. Why would you send a perfect Savior who never sinned against you to a cross to bear the punishment of these people, and all they were doing was sinning against you? That's a loving God. That's the God I worship. And you must always turn them to the cross. They'll have all these questions, and that answers all those questions. Christ suffered more than anyone. Christ paid for their sins. And you who are now speaking to me in such a way, you have hope. If you will but come to him, you will not have to answer for all the unbelief you've shown me today. I know that David Sevier goes to LSU at times, and he's probably met some believers. He's probably met some unbelievers. He's met people that take tracks, people that don't take tracks, people that take tracks and throw them in the trash. And they're responsible. God has brought the gospel to them. If he brings you into the presence of someone in his providence, you're responsible in a sense for their soul. They're responsible for the light that you are shedding upon them by your good works, by your good words, by the gospel. But we don't let providence run the day. David said this in Psalm 73:17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He was talking about the wicked. He said there's no bands in their death. It seemed like everything is going well for them. And he didn't understand why that would be so. He was even envious. And then he understood their end. And it tells us that God has set them in slippery places. In other words, those that have everything, nothing's going wrong. They can pay for every bill. They can buy whatever they want and do whatever they want. It seems that could be their judgment, that they've resisted God all their days, and so God is letting everything roll fine. They have their portion in this life. The providences are as they've ordered them, but they have not gone to God for his providences and for his salvation. He says this, Flavel says this: the word of promise assures us that whatever wants or straits the saints fall into, their God will never leave them nor forsake them, that he will be with them in trouble. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 13, you may have this memorized. It's a verse that I felt that I've been trying to wear out, and it can't be worn out. It's one of my favorite verses to turn to. He says, chapter 13 of Hebrews, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. That is the providences that God has you in. Whatever that may be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Now, I'd spoken to you about being a painter, and I rarely had a helper. I was usually painting on my own. But this verse always humbled me, as the Lord would say, I'm your helper. Can't pay the Lord back. But you can sure thank him that he's made this promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Sometimes we are dry as dust. We feel like, Lord, where are you? Go to this verse. You may not be able to perceive me, but I'm right here. Acknowledge me. I'm not leaving you. I'm not forsaking you. And the reason why you're even thinking of this, because I'm not forsaking you. If you're troubled with your sin, praise God. He's not forsaken you, because if you're not troubled in it, that's what the lost are like. And they just go on. And yeah, the only thing that bothers them about their sin is that they got caught or it causes some problems, but never that they have dishonored a holy and just and wonderful God. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. It's a bold proclamation. I am only here today by God's providence. And we know that hitherto as the Lord helped us. Ebenezer is what Samuel, you know, in we read of Samuel and the brethren there saying, Ebenezer, it's the Lord who's helped us and brought us to this day. And so we give him praise. So help us, Lord, to meditate on your providences. Let's go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Verse 10 says in chapter 4 of Philippians, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this is one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know I can win the 100-yard dash at the state meet because the Lord will strengthen me. And one person could say that, but the second place person would say, what happened, Lord? I was supposed to be able to do all things through you to strengthen me. No, he's talking about being contented with the fact you got second place and not first or last place, or you didn't make the state meet, or you were sick and couldn't even run the race. To be content in whatsoever state you are, that providence is what God has brought you to. And I love the way Paul says this, I learned to be content. The Apostle Paul found himself not content at times. I'm just not happy, Lord, with not having anything today, I'm hungry, or whatever. And the Lord taught him to be thankful for being hungry, because the Lord Jesus fasted for 40 days and didn't sin. And so he learned to be content, and it's here for us to learn to be content in the providence we're in. The Lord Jesus certainly was perfectly content all through his days, even to the cross. And it said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Wasn't like it was no picnic at the cross, of course, a tremendous pain and suffering, especially being separated from his Father, but he accepted his place. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He never sinned against God in being discontent. And so, as we think about providence, as we think about what Paul has done, this helps us to learn to meditate on providence as well. He goes then to a chapter on the advantages of meditating on providence. He says this, having given direction for due management of this great and important duty, what remains but that we now set our hearts to it and make it the constant work of every day throughout our lives? Oh, what peace, what pleasure, what stability, what holy courage and confidence would result from such an observation of providence as has been recommended. Because what are you doing with that providence? You're taking it to the Word. You're fellowshipping with Christ in the providence, in the Word, and walking through the day with Him. We're not always carrying a Bible with us. We don't have every verse memorized. We're in a place where we can't read it, but we can remember the Lord. We can be thinking of Him as we're going through it and delighting in Him. Isn't the worst day where you're not thinking about the Lord and not delighting in Him? Thankfully, the Lord is still there to bring you back to Himself. But what advantage do we have as we meditate on the providence of God through the day? Psalm 92:4 says, "For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands." It's the Lord who's performing all these things for us. He says, communion with God properly and strictly taken consists of two things: God's manifestation of Himself to the soul, and the soul's answerable returns to God. Isn't that what life is? This heart language with Christ. I mean, won't heaven be just being in the presence of the Lord? Will He hear my voice? We won't be worried about that. We'll be worried about hearing His voice, and we'll hear Him. But even now, we hear His voice in the Word of God. We hear it preached. We hear it as we walk, as the Lord convicts us of sin. And what advantage do we have in this? Micah 6:9 says, "Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" In other words, God is correcting us. If you're a child, He is disciplining you. And you can say, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm a child of God. You're disciplining me. I have a scar on my left knee. I'm not proud of that scar, but I'll tell you how it happened. I was down in Zachary, and I was painting a concrete floor of a carport. Lady says, I want you to paint my carport floor. I said, okay, I'll just put it on the bill. And I was getting a certain amount an hour, and I think I'd already given her a bid. You know, this is what it's going to cost. Well, I wanted to do the best job possible. So what do you put on the floor for? I put Thompson down to seal it. What I hadn't realized that Thompson is such a good sealer that paint does not adhere well to it. So I put this beautiful paint over it, nice gray paint. And I noticed as I was cleaning up, some paint was rolling up. I said, what's going on here? And I began finding the paint rolling up. But the problem was some of it adhered pretty good to the Thompson that I didn't have it so thick. And I had to actually rent an automotive grinder. It wasn't in the bid. And they like to charge a good amount of money for those things. And I had to use it for more than one day to get all of this paint scoured off. And I was not happy. I was not making any money doing this. I was losing money doing this. And I got pretty frustrated with God. Now, I think I have this right. At the time I was most angry, I happened to slip with that grinder, and it hit me right in the knee. And God is merciful. It didn't take my meniscus off the kneecap. It didn't cut through the sinews and the tendons, but it did get into the flesh real good to where it was bleeding pretty well. And I didn't have enough money to go to the hospital. I didn't have insurance. And so I'm dealing with this providence. I used my own kind of butterfly bandage, whatever it was, took a rag and made a semi-tourniquet there and went home and nursed it up. But to that day, and that was years ago, I'm still benefiting from that blessing because the Lord was teaching me a wonderful lesson. He's merciful. And he was spanking me on the knee. And I thank him that He spanks us on the heart. It didn't have to be that rough and that rigorous. But sometimes we'll find we're resisting God, and He takes us down, and He shows us this is why you're being punished. Now, I want to cancel one of the darts of the enemy. The enemy will take any negative providence and saying you're being disciplined by God. This is because of your sin, and you don't know what happened. I mean, what sin is it? And I believe I'm right in saying this, that God, if He's disciplining you, you will know for what it is. What father would just say, son, I'm going to spank you today? I said, what? Why, Dad? Because I just spank. No, that'd be sin. That'd be rank sin. You tell that child, don't you remember I told you to do this? What'd you do? I didn't do it. What did I promise you if you didn't do it? You would be disciplined. We're here. If I don't discipline you, what does it mean? You hate me. Remember, the world says, or the world used to say, spare the rod and spoil the child. That's not what Proverbs says. It says, spare the rod and you hate the child. And all of my children would have to reply back to me, if I don't spank you now, and you know you've sinned, and you know you've broken the law, what does it mean? You hate me. And so I would spank them, then I would embrace them again. I'd never talk about it later. It's taken care of. It's gone. We've forgotten about it. And we'll let that spanking be enough. The sting in this life is better than the sting of death, turning away from God's law. So anyway, I had that discipline. And so I'm repelling the enemy's darts. If you don't know what is going on, just say, well, Lord, thank you for the trial. And Lord, is there a reason? Maybe the Lord will show you that, well, you've been arguing with so-and-so, so-and-so. Well, that's why you lost your job. You shouldn't have been arguing with your boss. You should have been respectful. You don't know what that could be. And so may the Lord give us grace to view the providence properly, apply the word of God to it, and to grow. So there are advantages of meditating on providence. I won't have time to finish this book. I'm going to leave you to do that. But there's all sorts of things here. He goes on, he says, practical implications for the saints. He mentions practical problems in connection with providence. And he ends with the advantages of recording our experiences of providence. A couple of things of practical implications for the saints. He says, if God performs all things for you, how great is his condescension to care for his people? If God performs all things for you, see how obliged you are to perform all duties and services for our God. And then practical problems in connection with providence. He says, providences in themselves are no staple rule of duty, nor sufficient discovery of the will of God. Sometimes something will happen, and people say, well, that's a sign God doesn't want me to do this. Not necessarily. What does the word tell you to do? And I've heard individuals know of a need, and they say, God didn't tell me to meet that need. So wait a minute. You know of this need, you have it by you. The scripture tells you if you have it by you and you see the need, you need to meet that need. God brought you there. And this individual was not, he didn't take the providence to the word of God. He took it to his own heart. I guess he just didn't want to give. And I leave the Lord to deal with that. But it's not the providence that's the staple rule, it's the word of God. Take it to the word. The advantage of recording our experiences of providence. He says this, do not trust your slippery memories with such a magnitude of remarkable passages of providence as you have and shall meet with in your way to heaven. A Dr. Harris once said, my memory never fails me in all of life, for indeed I never trust it. He writes it down. Now some of us are getting older, we better write it down because our memory will fail us. But may the Lord help us to record those things that would honor him. We know the Lord is making a book of remembrance. He actually says that he's writing down all the things that we've been saying about him in a book of remembrance. And we look forward to him, with whatever he wants to do with that book in heaven. Well, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and help you to continue considering him in all your providences. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the risen Lord Jesus. We thank you for bringing us to him. Lord, for not letting us to continue in our sinful ways. We pray, Father, for anyone here among us who has not yet come to him, though. The Lord, they would cleave to Christ, find in him a Savior who loves to save sinners. That he is the physician for the sin-sick soul. And he has come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Father, we pray for our children who will be coming in the service, that they would be listening to your word. We pray, Father, for our own hearts, that you would help us to attend to your word and cleave to Christ, and Lord, to remember what you tell us. Lord, we do ask you to give us grace to worship you today in spirit and in truth, for it's in Jesus' name we ask you, Lord. Amen.